Good morning. Man, first time I've been here this year. All right, we're still working our way through Luke. We're going to be in the 23rd chapter today. Going to be covering verses 13 through 25. I know y'all will find this hard to believe, but when I was a boy, well into my teen years, my mouth would get me into trouble. I know, Carol, I knew you probably knew that, but I always had a knack for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time in front of the wrong group of people. And for several years of my childhood, we would go to Pennsylvania for the summer to visit my grandparents. And one such summer, I said the wrong thing to the wrong group of guys and spent most of that summer trying to avoid getting beat up. And it seemed like wherever I went, those boys were there trying to corner me into a fight. Now, I'm not a fighter, and so it wouldn't have been pretty if they would have ever caught me. But I remember on one particular day, I was going for a walk in town, and there they were across the street glaring at me. And you could see the evil intent in their eyes. But, you know, I just lifted up my head and stuck out my scrawny chest, and I just kept walking down the road because I was walking with my grandfather. And there was no way they were going to come anywhere near me. My grandfather had this deep voice, and every time he spoke, it kind of sounded like a growl. And, you know, he was quite intimidating, especially to a bunch of preteen adolescent boys. I had no fear. Why? Because I was in the presence of my grandfather, and I knew everything would be all right as long as he was there with me. As I read and studied this passage of Scripture this last several weeks, it occurred to me that Pilate, the chief priests, and the people, they'd all been in the presence of Jesus, the giver of life, their creator, the very one who had appointed Pilate to rule at this particular time in Israel's history. And they were all afraid. They all were being directed and motivated by fear. I'm so glad that Paul told us and told Timothy that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There was no soundness in any of their thoughts or actions. Truth was in their very presence, and they didn't recognize it. Instead, they feared it. Pilate was more willing to satisfy and please the people than to do what was right. And fear lay behind Pilate's action. The fear of losing the people's favor. The fear of causing problems for himself. Pilate was afraid of who he was dealing with, especially when the Jews stated that Jesus made himself out to be the Son of God. He also feared losing his position and losing his power and security within the Roman government. The chief priests and rulers of the people, they were afraid. They were envious of Jesus, and they were afraid of losing their power and control and influence over the people. And the people, they were afraid. I mean, they feared the chief priests and their rulers, or else they would have been so easily influenced to demand that Jesus be crucified. The only person in this story who wasn't afraid, who wasn't moved by fear, was Jesus. The one who had prayed the night before, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The one who in the same night had been betrayed by a friend and denied by another friend. The one who had been falsely accused, mocked, beaten, and who was headed towards six agonizing hours on a cross. He wasn't motivated or influenced by fear, but of love. So as we examine this passage this morning, let us remember what John told us last week in his sermon, that we are on holy ground. Our redemption draweth nigh. Today's passage, like I said, is Luke 23, 13, 25 through 25. Let me read that. "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. When we look at the other Gospels, they all cover this account of Pilate deciding the fate of Jesus. Matthew's Gospel covers it in chapter 27, verses 15 through 25. Mark covers it in chapter 15, verses 6 through 15. And John covers it in chapter 18, verse 39 through chapter 19, verse 16. Each one of these Gospel accounts adds details that aren't covered in the other Gospels. And so by looking at all the Gospels, you get a clearer picture. I hope y'all did as John suggested last week and took the time to read through McLaren's synopsis and timeline leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, because there's a lot going on in this story. Matthew's Gospel adds the fact that Pilate knew the Jews were envious of Jesus. Matthew also includes Pilate's wife begging Pilate not to have anything to do with this just man because she had suffered much that very day in a dream. Matthew also mentions Pilate washing his hands of the matter and that the people asking that Jesus' blood be on them and their children. Mark makes the focus of his gospel account the release of Barabbas. And John's account added detail to the questioning of Jesus by Pilate, with Pilate's final question being, what is truth? In John's account, Pilate presents Jesus to the crowd after he had scourged him and dressed him in a purple robe with a crown of thorns. John mentions that Pilate was afraid of the fact that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. There's also the discourse where Pilate told Jesus that he had the power to not crucify him. And Jesus told him that he had no power than what was given from above. So we have all these things in the different Gospels. So as I mentioned some of these, you're going to know that they were found in the other Gospels. In verse 13, kind of starting out here, it says, And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people. According to John's Gospel, this occurred right after Jesus informing Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world, that if it was, his servants would fight. He then stated that it was for this cause of bearing witness to the truth that he was born and came into the world. And this conversation ended with Pilate looking at him and saying, What is truth? And then turning around and walking away. Man, don't you wish Pilate had stayed and waited for an answer? I do. I mean, I can just see it right now. I can see Pilate saying, What is truth? And I can see Jesus looking at him and say, If you know the truth will set you free, and I am the truth. Man, I would like to have seen that, but none of that happened. Pilate didn't wait for an answer. Pilate is like most in the world today. Faced with the truth, they try to ignore it, they try to compromise it, or they try to walk away from it. And why do we think and do those things with the truth? You know, I'm reminded of that iconic speech made by Jack Nicholson in the movie Few Good Men. You know, Tom Cruise's character saying, I want the truth, and Jack Nicholson yelling right back at him, You can't handle the truth. Maybe that's it. We don't know what to do with Jesus. We ignore him, we ignore his word, or we just turn and walk away. Or it may be what Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Verse 14, we see Pilate had examined Jesus. And remember, last time whenever I was here and preached, I was talking about Jesus as the Passover lamb and how he, you know, as the Passover lamb had to be examined, Jesus was examined. He had been examined. He had been shown to be without spot, without blemish. He had been shown to be innocent. Here the Greek word is, and you know, I'm going to say a few Greek words during the sermon. Forgive me, my pronunciation is, I don't know Greek. Anakrinos or whatever, it means to examine closely, to scrutinize or to judge judiciously. You know, Pilate is the procurator of Judea, and he was directly responsible to the emperor for the administrative and financial management of the country. A man had to work himself up through the political and military ranks to get a position like that. And so Pilate, therefore, he was an able man. He was experienced in the affairs of politics and government as well as the military. History tells us that Pilate served in this capacity for 10 years. He was highly trusted by the Roman government. The Jews despised Pilate. And Pilate despised the Jews because he just didn't understand their intense practice of religion. When Pilate became the procurator of Judea, he did two things that aroused the people's bitter hatred for him. First, on his state visits to Jerusalem, him and his military guard rode their stallions down through the streets with the Roman standard, an eagle on top of a pole. All previous governors had removed the eagle because they knew the Jews' opposition to idols. Second, Pilate launched a construction of a new water system in Jerusalem. In order to finance the water system, he decided we'll just take the money out of the temple. And so he took money out of the temple treasury. The Jews never forgot or forgave this act. They bitterly opposed Pilate all through his reign, and he treated them with equal contempt. On several occasions, the Jewish leaders threatened to exercise their right to report him to the emperor. And this, of course, disturbed Pilate even more and caused him to be even more bitter and contemptuous towards the Jews. But Pilate knew the Roman law, and he was vested with power to see that Roman law was kept. The charges brought against Jesus in Pilate's court was, in general, that of being seditious, and in particular, that of forbidding his followers to pay taxes. There was nothing to base the general charge upon, and that particular charge was just the exact opposite of the truth. You remember what Jesus said. He said, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar." You know? The real complaint against Jesus was that he claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. But the Jews knew that Pilate would pay no attention to a religious matter. So the third charge of the Jews was that Jesus claimed to be a king. And that was based on Christ's frequent discourse on the kingdom of heaven. This was the only charge, really, that the Roman governor cared to investigate. From a judicial standpoint, he couldn't find a single crime Jesus had committed. Perhaps Jesus had broken some Jewish religious law, but Pilate wasn't a Jew and he could have cared less about Jewish law. From a purely legal standpoint, Jesus wasn't guilty. And just to make sure the Jews understood, he referenced the fact that he had sent him to Herod and Herod had came out with the exact same answer, same conclusion. This man is innocent of the things you've accused him of. But see, Pilate knew their envy, that these religious leaders standing before him were afraid that their power and control over the people would be diminished if something wasn't done with this man called Jesus. And so he offered to chastise him, hoping that this would appease the bloody appetite of the mob. By beating Jesus, Jesus would then be warned that he needed to tone it down a little bit and watch what he was doing. Then Pilate announced that after Jesus was chastised, he would release him. And that's when the mob heard those words, "release him," that they all at once started crying out for Barabbas to be released. It was custom at that time of the year for one prisoner to be released from prison. It's a favor to the people. Because Israel hated being occupied by Rome, many Jewish sons kind of fought like freedom fighters to overthrow Roman rule, and they'd end up in prison. And each year, when it came time for Passover, all of Jerusalem was there. You know, who's going to be released? Who are they going to release? By choosing to release Jesus at this moment, it was as if Pilate was making that choice himself, which prisoner should be released. And his choice was Jesus. When the people heard of Pilate's decision, they cried out, "Away with this man and release us Barabbas." Who was Barabbas? Well, John tells us he was a robber. Matthew and Luke show him to be a man who was guilty of sedition, a man who led an insurrection in which he murdered someone. Sedition comes from the Greek word stasis, and its meaning's treason. It refers to the deliberate attempt to overthrow the government or to kill a head of state. It's interesting that treason was the very charge that the Jewish leaders brought against Jesus when they accused him of claiming to be king. However, in the case of Barabbas, the charge was real, for he had led an insurrection against the government that had ended up in a massacre. Nevertheless, Barabbas' act of bravery, although illegal and murderous, made him a hero in the minds of the local population. So Luke informs us that this Barabbas was so dangerous that they cast him into prison. That word "cast" in the Greek is ballo, and it means to throw. It's kind of to suggest that the Roman authorities wasted no time of hurling this man into jail for the role that he had played. The Roman authorities wanted him off the street. They wanted him in jail. But it says in verse 20 that Pilate was willing to release Jesus, but the crowd yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." That word "willing" is the Greek word thalo, and it is a desire that comes from one's emotions. It would be better translated that Pilate, therefore, wishing, longing, desiring to release Jesus. Pilate was searching for a way to set Jesus free, but the multitude screamed for crucifixion. This is the first time crucifixion had been specifically demanded by the crowd. Luke says the angry mob cried for Jesus to be crucified. That word "cried," and I'm not even going to try to pronounce that Greek word, it means to shout, to scream, to yell, to shriek, to screech. The Greek tense means they were hysterically screaming and shrieking at the top of their voices, totally out of control and without pause. The picture of an out-of-control mob. Pilate appealed to them again. He said, "What evil has this man done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Again, the Roman governor was hoping that a beating might satisfy the people's bloody hunger. But they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priest, it says, prevailed. That word, "they were instant," is another Greek word that I'm not going to pronounce. It's a compound of two different Greek words, and basically it means to, the first word, epi, means upon, and the other word means to lay something down. So when you compound those two words together, this word meant that the people began to compile evidence on top of Pilate, nearly burying him in reasons why Jesus had to be crucified. Now, I mean, they kept yelling out these accusations and these reasons why Jesus had to be crucified. It'd be impossible to think straight, you know, while being bombarded with all these varying accusations from a relentless screaming mob of people. To finish this quarrel, they even threatened Pilate, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. John tells us that in John 19:12. Once Pilate heard those words, he knew the Jewish leaders had him in a trap. And there was only one legally way for him to get out of this mess he was in. He had to make a choice. He could either set Jesus free and sacrifice his own political career, or he could deliver Jesus to be crucified and thus save himself. When confronted with these two stark choices, Pilate decided to sacrifice Jesus and save himself. Matthew adds the account, I said earlier, of Pilate wanting to make it perfectly clear to everybody that he didn't agree with what was going on. When Pilate saw that he couldn't prevail and that there was this great tumult, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood." That was symbolic of him saying, "The guilt's not on me." And the Jews were foolish enough to say, "Yeah, pour it on me. Pour it on us. Pour his blood on us and our children." As long as Pontius Pilate thought he could stand with Jesus and keep his own position as well, he protected him. But the moment Pilate realized that saving Jesus would mean he would have to sacrifice his own position in life, he quickly changed his tune and gave up to the demands of the screaming mob all around him. Pilate had tried to selfishly protect himself. He had tried to compromise truth and clear evidence, and then he finally gave in to the worldly pressure. We are living in an age of worldly pressure. Just recently, following a playoff win, the starting quarterback for the winning team gave glory to God. For some reason, the network cut that part out of the interview. Why? Someone had to make that decision. People with money, power, and influence are filtering what we see on the news or read on the internet. People are being pressured to abide by whatever the narrative of the day is. If you don't abide, they will come after you. They will shout you down and try to destroy your life. I mean, how many cases have you read about lately where people have had to back away from their convictions in order to appease the mob? The squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? Those who complain, those who accuse, those who yell the loudest are the ones out there getting their way. And this worked, this tactic worked to get Jesus crucified, and it still works today in influencing behavior. We have been going through the book of Luke, I don't know, well over a year. I don't know, has it been close to 2 years? Some of you might know. And we started in the book of Luke with the angel of the Lord visiting Zacharias in the temple, giving him the news that a child would be born unto him and his wife Elizabeth, and they're going to name him John. And John will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We then had the angel visiting Mary, giving her the news that she would consume in her womb and bring forth a son. And she will call his name Jesus, and he will be great and be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Every Christmas, we go to Luke chapter 2. People around the world look to that chapter in Luke to glory in the birth of their Savior, to walk the road from Nazareth to Bethlehem, to find the Christ child lying in a manger, to see the angels declaring his arrival, to run with the shepherds to see the wondrous sight, that unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, is born. We see Jesus starting his ministry and being baptized by John and then being tempted by the devil. He goes to his hometown and he reads from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." There's the first instance of an angry mob seeking to take his life by throwing him off a cliff. But it wasn't his time. Jesus goes through Galilee and he heals many and he calls men to be his disciples. He casts out unclean spirits. He cleanses lepers. He heals the paralytic. All the while taking the time to preach repentance and the kingdom of God is at hand. And for the next 3 or so years, he goes about doing good, forgiving sinners, miraculously feeding multitudes, teaching the people in parables. We have the parable of the sower, the parable of the barren fig tree, parables of the mustard seed, the leaven, the unrighteous steward, the lost coin, the good Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal son, and many others. We've read his teachings on loving your enemies, judging others, bearing fruit, placing God's kingdom first, how to pray, not hiding the light that is within you, being anxious for nothing, having humility, loving Jesus more than yourself, being salt and light, forgiveness, inheriting eternal life, and then the signs and times of his return. It's just a small sample of the things he taught that are mentioned in the book of Luke. John closes out his gospel by saying, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And now we come to this place, as John called it last week, holy ground. Jesus had to put up with false accusations of a kangaroo court after being betrayed by a friend. He watched the rest of his disciples scatter, or one even denying him 3 times. He was mocked and beaten and paraded between Pilate and Herod while being falsely accused of crimes that he did not commit. And now Pilate has a decision to make. What to do with this man Jesus? Do you sacrifice your career and livelihood for a Jew? For a good man who has done good things? For an innocent man? For a man being railroaded by an angry mob to fulfill what Caiaphas had said, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people? Pilate thought not. All of us at one point or another must make a decision of what we're going to do with Jesus. I like what C.S. Lewis said in his book Mere Christianity about people who could look at Jesus and come to the conclusion that there was nothing more to Jesus than just being a good moral teacher. Lewis said this. He said, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic. Now I got to put myself back to C.S. Lewis when he wrote this, because he said he'll either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg. Now I'm thinking, you know, now we got kids that think they're cats, and we got men who think they're women, and we got women who think they're men, but there must have been a time where it was a thing to think that you were an egg. I don't know. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. I must say that we have one advantage that Pilate didn't have. We know the rest of the story. That Jesus did hang on that cross. He suffered an agonizing death. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the 3rd day, he arose up out of that grave. And he is alive forevermore, currently seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, waiting for that news to go get your church. Pilate looked for a compromise. He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew the chief priests and the rulers were envious. And knowing Pilate's cruelty and hatred for the Jews, to me, this It's not far-fetched to believe that Pilate might have just desired to let Jesus go because he knew it was going to upset him. I don't know. But then, but Pilate desired to let him go. But then his position within the Roman government was threatened, and he felt he had no choice but to submit to the demands of the mob. When we are placed in a position to submit to the demands of, say, our employer, or friends, or family, or our government, what will we do? Will we let the threats and angry words influence our behavior? I hope not. Because, persecution is coming. It's already trickling in. But we know this, and we should be of good cheer because our Lord and Savior has given us His Word. And in His Word, He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul gave instructions to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. He says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. Look at times in your life when your walk with Jesus puts you in an unpopular position with your peers. What did you do when you realized your commitment to the Lord was going to maybe jeopardize your job or your status with your friends? Did you sacrifice your friendship? Did you sacrifice your status? Or did you sacrifice your commitment to the Lord? And if it wasn't peers or whatever, your family. Maybe you say, well, I haven't been put in that position yet. It's coming. We all need to be grounded in this word. But especially, my heart goes out. I'm 65. I'm on the back half of, my time on this earth if the Lord tarries. But I think of, my son and my daughter and the young people. Of the direction that this world is going on. We all need to be grounded in this word, but especially the young folks. I look back at the changes that have happened over the last 50 years, and I'm amazed at what the world's become. There have been some great technological advances over the last few decades. I used to have an 8-track tape player in my car, and now it's digital music, Used to have a map. Now they come on my phone, and I got an artificial voice telling me which way to turn. Don't even have to look at it. They give me the directions. We carry in the palm of our hands more knowledge than put all the encyclopedias together in the world, and we have it at our fingertips. And yet, all of this technology has not made life easier. It seems to have made it more complex. And yet, as staggering as all this technology has been, moral decay has been even more staggering. No longer can you leave the door to your car or your house unlocked. Major cities have become filled with violence that it's a danger to walk the streets. Movies, music, TV shows are filled with language and obscene material that in the past would have made a sailor blush. And it's not going to do anything but get worse. If we are to survive the days, the months, and the years that lie ahead, we must have our feet firmly planted on a firm foundation. We must not only know this word, but we must rely on this word for our guidance, or else we're going to be led astray. Read this book daily. Meditate on its words daily. And when the storm comes, and it will, when the rains descend, when the floods come, when the winds blow and beat upon your life, you will not fall because your life is secure on the rock Jesus. Pilate was faced with a choice. Either let an innocent man live and set him free, or send him to the cross to be crucified. He chose poorly. What choice will you make when the time comes to reject or stand with Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you right now in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I am thankful that you've given us another day of life. I'm thankful that you've given us an opportunity to gather here and to hear your word and to sing praises unto you. Father, you've given us your Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to instruct us. We're living in this world, Father. We're not of this world, but as we live in it, we can see what's around us. We have eyes to see. We have ears to hear. And Father, I would pray that you would continue to reveal to us so that we be not deceived, so that we can stand firm, that we can be that light in a dark world, that people look at us and that they will see that there is something different in us. And they'll not only see that there's something different, that you'll give them the desire to possess what we have. And help us, Father, to boldly proclaim Jesus. Help us boldly to proclaim his word. Father, I just pray for this congregation of people, Father. I pray your protection over them. I pray that you continue to instruct them. I pray, Father, that you continue to give them a heart that desires intimacy with their Creator. I thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.